to another Exodus study. This is number 31. We're going to cover verses 7 through 11, a couple more of the commandments. And before we get into that, as we get ready to give a hillbilly holler, I want to show you the hillbilly dog, Sebby. Some of you had asked, you wanted to see Sebby again. You hadn't seen him in a while. You know, he's now in dog years. He's in his 70s. The old feller. He's not much for the camera. But those of you watching on video get to see Sebby there for a second. And we'll bring Cammy back on pretty soon. She's about a year old now. But we want to give out a hillbilly holler before we get started to Renee Loftus down in the Bluegrass State. Renee is a good friend of this ministry. And we appreciate her prayers and support and friendship. And want to get that hillbilly holla out to Renee as we get started in Exodus chapter 20, verses 7 through 11 with a word of prayer. And we'll get into the Bible study. Father, we just ask you to help us in our study these very important commandments and understanding them in context, applying them properly to our lives here in this dispensation. And we just ask your help again and help those listening to test everything. Try the spirits, 1 John 4:1, and to search the scriptures, as Acts 17:11 says, to see if what they're being taught is so. And I ask you for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our previous study, we looked at some background information regarding the time and context of the text. So in verse 7 is where we're going to jump into the third commandment. Verse 7 says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Now, there is some debate about this. Through the years, some teachers claim that this was specifically about the name of Jehovah, or I Am, and not about the word in more general terms, like we use in English, the word God. What we abbreviate as GD. I'm trying to think how to say this without being offensive. You know what I'm, hopefully most of you know what I mean when you use God. And you've heard there's a gospel tract out actually that we passed out called God's Last Name Is Not Damn. And that's the GD version of using God's name in vain. And there's some who teach that really isn't a violation of this commandment because they say that's not his name. God is God. It's like looking at me and saying, I'm a man, but that's not my name. My name is Greg. You know, technically they might have a point there, but, you know, my personal conviction, and maybe we are getting into Romans 14 territory here, but I could not in good faith ever use GD. I'm glad to say it's many, many years since decades since I used that, and it was before I was saved. Since I don't know of a single time, there might have been, the Lord is my witness, and maybe he'd correct me, but I was saved, I've been saved for 30, going on, let's see, 30 years. Yeah, I'm trying to do the math in my head. 30 years. And I don't believe I've used GD in those 30 years. And Romans 14 says if you can't do anything, you know, of faith, then it's sin if you do it. And so I'd never do it. I just won't do it. No matter how much these guys try to talk me into it, I'm not going to do it. But I've heard guys who claim to be Christians use GD, and they say, oh, you're totally ripping that out of context, and blah, blah, blah. My question is, why use any term disrespecting God in any way, whether it's his name, personal name, or the name God, or they say that's just a title, or, you know, something. Why use it? Why do it? I mean, I try to never refer to God or use any covenant or dispensational name or title of God with any disrespect. Now, I disrespect those who push this Yeshua stuff, but if my disrespect isn't toward the name Yeshua. That's transliteration of the name of Jesus from the Hebrew. But my disrespect is toward those who think they're more spiritual, not really realizing they're actually more infantile, by making an issue over the transliterated name of Jesus from Hebrew into English. You know, when God moved the New Testament authors, including Paul and John and Peter, and they used the name of Jesus, when they wrote those Koine Greek original manuscripts, they did not write Yeshua, transliterating from the Hebrew. They wrote Yesu, the Greek form of Yeshua. And so that's the same thing as using now the English form, Jesus. I would not, I despise when I hear people using the name of Jesus like a cuss word. And I don't use Yeshua in any disrespect. But like I said, my disrespect is toward those who make almost a cultic practice of transliterating the name of Jesus. But today, the name of Jesus, it's used like a cuss word, and it's sickening. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, then there's a problem, because most of the people who do that don't believe Jesus is God. He is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. First, that's John 1:1. And many other references that we could cite. Isaiah said his name shall be called the Mighty God in Isaiah 9:6. So if you're using the name of Jesus like a cuss word, shame on you. And the Bible says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, I do believe you repent, if you're unsaved, and you repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, then your sins, including that one, can be washed by the blood of the Lamb. But in the unrepentant abuser of God's Word, I believe is what this is saying, the Lord will not hold him guiltless. And you never notice, you never hear people taking the names of the false gods, or Muhammad, Buddha, you never hear them used in vain like that. You never hear them used as profanity. And my answer is that is another additional proof that the devil knows who his real enemy is. You want to know who God is? Look at the one the name that they're abusing the most, and that's probably the true God. That's not an infallible proof, but it's just one of those you throw on the pile of so many other proofs of God, not only the existence of God, but of who God is. Psalm 139:20 says, "For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain." And that says it all right there. Now, not all who commit this sin are the enemies of God in the broad sense or the specific sense, but when a Christian, especially, if they're backslidden, or, you know, sometimes Christians just have bad days and do things, or if an unsaved man does this because he's heard it all of his life and he's doing it in ignorance, they're acting like the enemies of God, because only God's enemies would use his name in vain like that. But it stands as just a fact that some of the best presidents, generals, governors, wealthy philanthropists, I think is the name, what you call those rich people who give money to good causes and everything, and they've been good to God's people. They've used their influence, their power, their wealth to help believers, to help ministries, I mean, I read about it go all the way back to Ben Franklin and Thomas Jefferson and people like General Patton, or and then even recently Donald Trump. You know, their blasphemies are documented, but you know, they were good to, and in Trump's case still is, good to believers, good to Christians. And it's a, you know, they're acting like the enemies of God, and in a spiritual sense they are. They're still the enemies of God because they're not saved. And I've never said Donald Trump is saved. I get that every time I defend Trump as president, people turn around and say, yeah, he's a real good Christian. I've never said he's a Christian. I say he's a good president. I've had plumbers who blaspheme and are not saved and do great work. And then I've had Christian plumbers, professing Christian plumbers, who are terrible. Who am I going to call when I need plumbing work? I'm going to call that blasphemer. Why? Because while he's here, I'll try to witness to him and I'll pray for him. And that's the way I feel about my presidents, my generals, you know. And, you know, by the way, I'm not encouraging any of you to start trying to use the names of Muhammad and Buddha in vain. I've had that happen. I was teaching some young people one time, and they said, well, we ought to start saying, you know, Muhammad, damn it, and that kind of thing. That's not what I'm saying. As a matter of fact, in Exodus 23:13, we're told, and in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of your of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. So I'm not telling you that we should start blaspheming using those, because hey, they're not real. They're not real gods. Allah doesn't exist except for in being worshipped. Allah is a devil. Any idol or false god in its representation isn't real, but behind them is a devil. Any worship offered to them is offering sacrifice and worship to a devil. So that's, just want to make that clear. And it's also, sometimes you point out that those who claim the name of Jesus but are not saved and are not living as they should, they also are taking the name of Jesus in vain in a sense. If you say you're a Christian but you're a disgrace, you're abusing the name of Jesus. You're taking the name of Jesus in vain by calling you yourself a follower of Jesus and then living like a complete anti-biblical idiot. And you also cause other people to blaspheme. So that's something else to take in mind. And one last thing on this is that most commentators emphasize that this be understood to be a commandment against using the name of God while taking a false oath, or taking an oath in God's name but not keeping it. In other words, can't remember how many commentaries I've read over the years, but even recently in preparation for this study, how many times the commentator said, you know, this is really specifically, directly about taking an oath in the name of God and then not fulfilling that oath. Like Proverbs chapter 30, verse 9 says, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. In other words, a poor person steals and then they swear by God that they didn't steal. Because that's a very strong defense. If you're caught and people accuse you of doing something, you swear on the name of God that you didn't do it. That makes everybody stand back and say, wow, this guy's taking a serious oath here in the name of God. Maybe he didn't do it. And that's why people swear. I've known of instances where people are on video doing things, and when they're confronted and they're asked about it, they swear on the name of God that they didn't do it until they are shown the video evidence. And so those are all things to consider. What's your answer, Greg? Which one's right? I think they're all right. I think you shouldn't take God's name in vain, whether it's the name of Jesus or even Jehovah. or any name for God, or the word God itself. I don't think you should ever use any of those as profanity. And I certainly don't think you should throw them around like a lot of Christians do. I mean, and I'm not going to imitate them. I felt bad in the past just imitating it, the way they throw the name of Jesus around. Bottom line is, just show respect for God and His name, and you don't have to worry about ever violating this commandment. Don't swear an oath in the name of God, even if you didn't do it. Just leave God out of it. So, with that, we'll move on to the fourth commandment. And this is possibly the most controversial of the Ten Commandments. Verse 8 simply says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And there's a period at the end of that verse, so that's the commandment. But I believe that God, knowing the ignorance, stupidity, and tendency toward perversion that is in all men, God goes on to explain this commandment with some commentary. Gives an explanation in the next three verses. So we'll read, three verses. I had it right. 9, 10, and 11. Verse 9 says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Verse 10 then says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So let's break this down. First, he says in verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. In other words, there is one Sabbath day in the normal work week, just one. See, verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If he wasn't any more specific than that, you know how people are. People would have been off on Monday and said, well, today's my Sabbath. Thursday comes around, well, today's my Sabbath. Saturday comes around, well, today's my Sabbath. So God makes it specific. There's one Sabbath per week. 6 days you work. And Proverbs 6, 9 through 11 declares some of these lazy people. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. I mean, there's so much in that verse. And I can't tell you how many times I'm laying in bed and I hit the snooze. Maybe I hit it once and I'm fine, but I hit that second or third time and that verse pops in my mind. And I'll even sometimes say it out loud. When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to sleep. Now, today, most people take 2 days off. I haven't taken 2 days off every week ever. I mean, since being an adult, especially since I got married and had kids. You see, according to this, the Sabbath law, you couldn't even pick up sticks to make a fire. The general understanding was you could walk a distance, maybe, because, you know, back then you didn't have indoor plumbing. So you could walk a distance to get a drink or relieve yourself, that sort of thing. But it had to be less than a third of a mile total. And so when you think about it, now, I mean, most of my life I've worked, and I mean worked. Even now in the ministry, I rarely get a full day off where I don't do anything ministry related. But I hardly ever get more than one day. And that's by choice. I love to work. I love serving the Lord. But I make myself take at least most of one day, if not a full day. And I make myself go off for a weekend once or twice a year and take 2 or 3 days off. We have some very wonderful people, friends, and we're going to go off in September to see some friends, and they have a cabin up there because, you know, we can't afford to take vacations all the time. It's so expensive to get a good hotel room where you don't have bed bugs and that sort of thing. Plus, we like to take our puppies with us, so we need places that are puppy-friendly and so forth. So it can get expensive, but the Lord has provided for us. Sometimes I'm accused of doing what I do for money. I don't take a paycheck for a local ministry or internet ministry. But I do accept offers of, you know, gifts and things to kind of enable us to be able to take a vacation. And people send me gifts or coffee cards, like for Tim Hortons and places like that. And, you know, that's fine. Even if we have to come up with the money, Jenny and I both, I just say, you know, we've got to get away. I believe in the Sabbath principle. I believe in taking time off, and I believe in taking one day off a week, although we're not real strict about it. We wouldn't make very good Jews. We'd be in trouble. And actually, we'd be executed if we violated the Sabbath. And that's how important it is to understand what it means. The Sabbath was something that was serious. And today's so-called Sabbatarians who pretend to observe the Sabbath, it's a joke. It's nothing like what the Bible teaches. And so today, you know, people go off and they'll go hunting, hiking, camping, or whatever. That's not a Sabbath. And even those who go to church on Sunday and claim it's the Sabbath, which it's not, they'll spend anywhere from 4 to 10 hours, you know, hurrying around and traveling, and they'll do work at the church that would be forbidden on the Sabbath. You know, if you're preparing food for people, or you're taking care of, you know, things on the property and that sort of thing, you're violating the Sabbath. So just understand that most of the people who claim to be keeping the Sabbath, even on Christian Sabbath on a Sunday or the Seventh-day Adventist, and they're not. Now, I'll just end that comment by saying we do well to obey the principle of taking time off, but not as a law. This, what we're talking about here, is law. Let's move on and see what else he says. Verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In other words, there's one day, as verse 9 says, and it's a particular day, the seventh day, not any other day. You can't say, well, this week my Sabbath is going to be on a Friday. Well, on our calendar, it would be a Saturday. So the seventh day Sabbath, what we call Saturday, is how you can also locate false religions when they call anything a Sabbath, and especially when they call a Thursday or a Friday Sabbath, like the Muslims do. And we'll come back to that again, but in verse 10 it continues and says, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter nor thy thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. So you can't observe Sabbath but then make other people or your animals do your work. Even today, a lot of the so-called Sabbatarians will take Saturday off and they break the rules. But then they think they're taking it off because they're not working. And then they'll make other people do their work. And they're violating the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath says you can't make other people work while you're taking the day off either. And I've been in church. You ever been in a restaurant and seen Sabbatarians come in on a Saturday? All dressed up from church? They're violating the Sabbath. You're not to make other people work. Wait on your table, make your food, and bus your table and everything. And I love how it says not even the animals are supposed to work. Then verse 11 continues and says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Now, some claim that this teaches a perpetual Sabbath, since the Lord rested on the seventh day of creation, and the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. But here are the facts explaining why blood-bought members of the body of Christ in this dispensation do not observe Sabbath law. Fact, there is no record of anyone, not Adam, Seth, not Enoch, not Noah, Japheth, not Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or even Moses, keeping the Sabbath before Exodus 16. That's a fact. Only when giving commandments regarding manna in Exodus 16 did God give the Sabbath to the Hebrews and then put it here in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Then, from Exodus 16 all the way through the transition period of the book of Acts, no nation other than Israel was ever commanded to keep the Sabbath. That's a fact. Thirdly, from the completion of the transition from law to grace that we read about in the book of Acts, and when the book of Acts ends, the Church of Jesus Christ is never commanded to keep Sabbath. Go read, start from Romans chapter 1 and read on. You will never see the Sabbath commanded. After the book of Acts, Sabbath is only mentioned once in Colossians 2:16, and it tells us not to allow others to judge us regarding Sabbath days. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Now this is a fact. Jesus rose on the first day of the week according to Matthew 28:1, Mark 16:2-9, Luke 24:1, and John 20:1-19. After that, Christians met on the first day of the week, not on the seventh day, according to Acts 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, 2. I'll let you look all those up, because we're going to have to wrap this up in a minute. But note, the only reason we see Paul and the apostles ever going into the synagogue in the book of Acts is to confront unsaved Jews with the gospel. When the law is repeated for this dispensation in Romans 13, 9, the Sabbath is not mentioned. Romans 13:9 says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And any other time the law is repeated, it never repeats the Sabbath. Sunday is never called the New Sabbath or the Christian Sabbath. Never. These mainline denominations are teaching false teaching. You can go back and look at the early church period. Christians from the time of the resurrection onward observed the Sabbath. Those who claim that Rome changed the Sabbath in the 4th century, it's a lie. For 300 years before Rome made that official statement, Christians were already having meetings on Sunday. Just because Rome had a meeting, their own meeting, and declared it to be official dogma doesn't mean anything. And the only group in that early church period who observed the Sabbath was a cult. It was a Judaizing cult, required circumcision for salvation, denied the virgin birth and deity of Christ, taught a works-based salvation, and observed the Sabbath. Very similar to the Seventh-day Adventists. Hi, this is Pastor Greg inviting you to tune in to the 24/7 internet radio ministry of Bible Believers Fellowship, which can be found at bbfohioradio.com. All day and night, King James Bible teaching and great congregational singing with the occasional special by one of our BBF locals. Again, that address is bbfohioradio.com.